And that's a compliment. Amen. That old brother could do it, couldn't he? All right, we're going to try to do this tonight. If you've got a Bible, turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 15. And if you also will, please, turn to Acts 7 and Hebrews chapter 4. And someone's asked me if I learned this when I went to school. No, you can tell I haven't but when I get done tonight. But years ago, when I first got saved, I ran into some guys called the Open Air Campaigners. And they would go out, and they still do. They'd go out on the streets with a little board, and sometimes they would paint with different colors and stuff. You can look them up. They're still doing it. They do it now in the subways and places like that where they're still allowed to do it. And that's what got me interested in it, because I'm not an artist by any stretch of the imagination, which you'll see here shortly. But sometimes a picture's worth 1,000 words, and that means that I don't have to talk as much, and you'll be glad of that too in a minute. But I want to do something tonight out of Joshua, and I need to kind of lay some groundwork, because here's the thing about the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua is the book of victorious Christian living for a Christian. Amen. For example, if somebody will read, somebody will grab Acts 7:45 and stand up and read it real loud. Somebody, Brother Joe, would you read Acts 7:45? Miss Deb, would you hand him the Bible? No. So who did he say brought Israel into the promised land? He said Jesus. Okay? That's what it says. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4. Somebody read verse 8, please. Stand up and read it real loud. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 8. Hebrews 4 and verse 8. Need to volunteer. Yeah, please.
For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day?
All right, so in both those passages, it says that Jesus led them in.
Yeah.
Now, do you know that's divine revelation?
Yeah.
If you picked up an ESV, an NIV, a New Living Translation, and a New King James Bible, it does not say Jesus. It says Joshua. Now, is Joshua historically accurate?
Yeah.
It is, but not revelation-wise.
Yeah.
Because you see, this book of Joshua is an amazing book. And the reason it's so amazing is because it's about victorious Christian living for us. And it gives an amazing amount of types, because the person that led them out of Egypt was Moses. Brought them across what? The Red Sea. But as I'm going to draw here, and this is a blown up expanded version, if you looked in the back of your Bible, this is the promised land. Remember something. God did not give them permission to settle anywhere else. You want to let that sink in a minute?
Yeah. Amen.
He did not give them permission to settle anywhere else. And He does not give you and I permission to do as we please with our life.
Amen.
It is not about do whatever you feel like, conquer whatever you want, and God will give you a blank ticket. It's not.
Amen.
God has a will for your life. God has a will for my life. Amen. And someone reminded me this morning that Paul said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel.
Amen.
So if a person's called to preach, that's what God wants. Now, could they go conquer something else? Sure. You know, a Christian has a chance to be good at anything. Proverbs says, knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. So if you're saved, you have understanding, and Jesus Christ has made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification, okay? So you could probably succeed at almost anything. Doesn't mean you ought to. The power to do something is never the right to do it.
Right.
Did Cain have the power to kill Abel?
Yes.
He sure did, didn't he?
Yes.
He had the power to kill Abel. Did he have a right to do it?
No.
So today the big issue is, it's not can I do it, it's ought I do it.
Yeah.
And so the book of Joshua is about this. They came out of Egypt, type of the world, right?
Amen.
Through the Red Sea.
Amen.
Then they came up here, and this little squiggle here is the Jordan River, one of the crookedest rivers in the world. Then they went across the Jordan River with Joshua supernaturally. Now, I know our hymn books talk about I won't have to cross Jordan alone and all that, and don't correct people, okay? But crossing the Jordan River is not about going to heaven.
That's right, bro.
It's about going into a place called the Promised Land that required battles And if I was going to give a title to this, it'd be Boundaries, Bulwarks, Battles, and Blessings, okay? Because that's not the points. But the point being this, they had to get in there and they had to conquer. So for you and I, the equivalent is your life. From the time you get saved to the time you leave here, this is going to be the great sea out here, with heaven, and God knows this. He moves. Listen, this is north on your map, okay? And this is east. Now, we know that basically, I'm not saying everybody, okay? But for the most part, for example, when a woman wants directions, she thinks on the right-hand or left-hand side of the road. But the problem with that is it depends on if you're heading north or south.
That's right.
Right? So if she normally goes, you know, she's heading north, and she says, oh, it's on the right-hand side of the road, but you're heading from the north-south, you're looking on the right-hand side of the road, and you can't find that thing to save your life. So I grew up thinking east and west and stuff, especially if you're out in the woods and stuff. You need to know where north, south, east, and west is. The reason of that, I say that, is because what God does is He brings them in east to west. Now, it doesn't mean that you got to go all the way around the globe to go win somebody to God, but God moves east to west.
Right.
Always has. And it's also the way things have done as far as revival and everything in the type. So, they're going to come in the promised land here, and they're supposed to conquer all the way till they get to the great sea. The picture for us is, we're not done till we get to heaven.
That's right. Amen.
So it's pretty hard to write about in your hymnal, you know, I won't have to cross the Mediterranean Sea alone. Okay? So I don't know how you'd throw that in there. So I understand about crossing Jordan. But crossing Jordan is death to self.
Right.
It's when you and I decide at some point, I'm going to die to me and I'm going to follow Christ.
Amen,
that can happen at any time after you're saved. And then we have to live it out and everything. But the reason that book, that thing has changed in all those Bibles is because that's a revelation. In Acts 7 and Hebrews 4, He's letting us know that Joshua was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He led us into that. Now, if you were looking on your map, you'd find all these different up here. There'd be 7.5 tribes up here. There'd be 2.5 tribes on the east side of Jordan. This is called Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh, and this is everybody else. But I'm using a blown-up view here, and this is the tribe of Judah. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Judah was not the firstborn. He was the thirdborn. Okay? Because the other two guys blew it. And twice, Judah humbled himself, and God said, I'm going to use Judah. So he became that person that it would come from. So if we had to look, if we were going to look for something, we would look for something that had something connected to the line of the tribe of Judah. And I'm just going to look at their inheritance. Now look with me in Joshua 15 and notice this. In Joshua 15, what you've got is you've got where they're using lots, okay? And I made myself a little note here. Listen, I've always used three C's. Use whatever you want. The three C's are clear teaching, consideration, conjecture. Now, I grew up spiritually and cut my teeth on going to PBI and all that kind of stuff, okay? So I understand all about dispensations and all that. But here's what I've found. If we get away from clear teaching, even if it is a consideration or conjecture, we can not only get ourselves tangled up, but we can get those who we disciple tangled up. Because considerations are just there to do that. They're a consideration. You would sometimes teach it by saying, no, you know, this might be. That means that's a consideration. But there is so much clear teaching in your Bible, like preachers doing the IONs, okay? Those are clear teachings. Those are things that you know that's what they talk about.
Yeah.
Conjectures are, you know, this really might be, but that's not doctrine.
That's right. Yeah.
And we have to remember that. Now, it's interesting to do it. It's interesting to read your Bible. But it's not the way you decide if someone's on the right track or not. All right. What we're going to do tonight is stick with some clear teaching. Now, if you look at this thing here, you've got Judah, and on the north is going to be Dan and Benjamin, and then we've got another thing in the south that we'll talk about here in a little while. But the first thing I want to just refresh our memory on is that we're looking at this from that standpoint. Now, a child of God has what's called an inheritance in the Bible. Your inheritance is not your eternal life, going to heaven. You can go look up all the words. If nowadays, you know what you do? You type in inherit, put an asterisk, Boolean search, bang, you got all these words. Okay? In Romans 8, he says you don't inherit unless you do what? Suffer. Look at one more verse real quick. Colossians chapter 3 while you're turning your Bible, and I'll say something. Colossians chapter 3. So the victory for us is a spiritual warfare, and the blessings of a New Testament Christian are primarily spiritual. Years ago, Alan Redpath put out a little book called Victorious Christian Living. I had the privilege of meeting a fellow who was saved out of the English Army. And when I met him, he was old. They had taken about half his organs out. He had cancer. When he got saved, around that area outside of London, they would have Friday and Saturday night young people's meetings, young people being late teens and 20s. And he would go along with them with the girl who became his wife. And one of the guys who taught every week was a guy named Alan Redpath. And I was like, wow, you know, there's a heritage there. F.B. Meyer was some of those guys. A guy named Arthur Irby Pink has a book on Joshua, but he's always ends up being, you know, a little bit Calvinistic, as all these guys do. But in Joshua 15, here's what they're doing. They're getting their lot in life. They're going to cast lots. All that was a folded up pouch. They put a white stone and a black stone in, a Urim and a Thummim. They pull it out. It was yes, no. To this day, at the core of computer programming is yes, no. That's how everything works. It's boom, 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 boom. It's just faster and faster and faster now. And so what they would do is they would call the name Simeon. And he had gone out, and literally it says they described it in a book, just like surveyors have done for years and years. Now, of course, they do digital. But if you've ever seen a surveyor out there, he's got his book, he writes it out, writes down those coordinates, and he makes a note. And so they had described it in a book, and the Lord would say, Joshua, give this next one to Simeon. He described the land, pull it out, boom, it was Simeon's. The land we're going to look at came to Judah. So there's probably no accident since God, you know, since the lot is cast into the lap and the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord, Proverbs 16:33. Now, in Colossians 3, he says, whatsoever you do, look at it, please, do how? Heartily. That means I shouldn't be doing it if I can't put my heart into it. Now, you say, well, do you put your heart in your work? I do. If it's God's will for me to be there, I put my heart into it. You know why? Whatsoever you do heartily, do how? As unto the Lord. And not unto who? Why? Look at the verse, please. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Amen. For doing what? Dishes. Mowing lawn. Yep. Chopping trees. You get me? Picking up trash. Amen. Putting up with people.
Amen.
A little stump there, huh? But you see what I'm saying? It says, whatsoever you do, do heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Now there's a consideration is that you start off when you get saved with a full inheritance. And it's up to you at the end of the way to be the kind of son that God says, I want you to have the full one. And would you understand this? He wants you to inherit. He gave his son for us. He's not looking to cut us out of nothing because he's got everything and he never runs out.
Amen.
So it's not like he's like, oh, I'm going to see if I can mess you up. I see if I can find fault. He wants us to inherit. And so when we come to this thing tonight, what we want to look at is this. In Joshua 1, he says, you know, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. And then thou shalt have good success. There's success and there's good success. I want to have good success. I want to have, in Joshua 9, he says, be thou of a good courage. There's courage, there's good. Listen, you guys know this. There's times we're courageous just because we don't want to look like an idiot.
Amen.
Or we don't want to be embarrassed.
Amen.
I mean, I had buddies, I got the stew beat out of me more than once just because someone said, you're going to put up with that? Well, if they hadn't been there, I would have put up with that because that guy was big. And I didn't want to go to prison for killing him because that would be the only remedy. Amen. But that's just courage. Good courage is like 2 Timothy where he says, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Right? So when we're going to look at this tonight, we're going to look at these boundaries and look at the fact that not only is it pretty amazing what God did, but it's pretty amazing that he put it in our King James Bible. Now the first boundary, if you look down there in Joshua chapter 15 and verse 5, it says, and the east border was the Salt Sea. That's this thing right here, the Dead Sea. Now this first boundary then is this. They come in from the east, they're heading west, and as soon as they get in, this thing is behind them. This is their east border. Now That Dead Sea is a type of the world. Okay? It's a type of the world. It's dead. Do you know it's locked up with millions of dollars worth of minerals and stuff? And yet, it's dead. That Dead Sea is so amazing. For example, it's 300 miles by 5 miles wide. It's 1,300 feet below sea level. All those bad numbers. Now, I don't know about you. I found this in the Bible. Number 5 starts off being the number of death. D-E-A-T-H, S-A-T-A-N, G-R-A-V-E. But then you come over later, and it's also grace. It's not just one or the other. G-R-A-C-E, J-E-S-U-S. You know why? Because only by His death do I get life. Amen, once death hits this planet, and it does in Genesis 3, it's on for young and old. Amen? Amen, and so this east border is the world. Now the world, this Dead Sea, is lifeless. Nothing can live in it. The ocean is 4 to 6% solids. The Dead Sea is 24 to 26% solids. You can't swim in it. You can't sink in it. If you took a little, just a little taste of it, you could get really, really bad sick. There's so much salt in it that it will literally affect the electrolyte balance in your body and almost kill you. It's got petroleum springs on the bottom. That sounds like something, you know, like a tar pit. How about that? We know it's probably 99% sure, you know, where the Sodom and Gomorrah was. But it's lifeless. The world to us is lifeless. When they come into the promised land, it's lifeless. The second L is, it lays behind them. So the good little song says this, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, right? And you know what one of the verses says? The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. Old Walter Wilson was a great preacher. He was a medical doctor, but he's a soul winner. And he said, the day I laid my little boy in the grave was the day the world and I parted forever. He said, as far as I'm concerned, there's nothing left for me here. I'm going to put my little baby, his only son, in the grave. It lies behind us. You know, Ephesians 2 says this, and you know the verse. It says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among also we had all our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath. Amen. It lies behind us. It's behind us. Do you know that when you begin to think about, turn to Mark chapter 4 real quick. Just look up a verse. Mark chapter 4, verse 18. This thing, when we're going on this journey and we're heading from here to heaven, the first thing that we have to get a victory over is the world. And the reason that is because what happens is the lust of other things and the deceitfulness of riches entering in, if you look at it, chokes a word, it becomes unfruitful. The very first battle that every Christian faces when they get saved is the world. It's there to the end because we know that Demas was a good guy if you read everything else, but he did what at the end? He forsook Paul. Why? Having loved this present world. Now, there's all kind of stuff we could do. For the sake of time, we won't, but watch this. For all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the who? Father. But is of the world. So the world attacks your relationship with the Father. And you beat it with love. Now, we're going to look at the normal three enemies. You know what's coming. Devil. The flesh, right? You know how you beat the world? Your love. Set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth. You see, if you had an enemy, and you guys know this, having dealt with firearms and stuff, I told them last year I took this knife course up there in Kentucky, and the guy had been in the Israeli army, and then he was in special forces, and it was amazing what he knew. It was amazing what you can do to try to, you know, if you got close quarter situation. And he wasn't allowed to teach us how to purposely kill somebody. He had to do that during question and answer, during lunch, okay? But what he was showing us was how to do that. Now watch, if you tried to use some kind of defense on a person with a knife, you're going to get hurt. I had, and when I was doing Kung Fu and stuff, martial arts in Australia, little, about this tall, Henry Hsu was our instructor, And he would give these courses on Saturday sometimes, and he'd say, remember, in knife fight, nobody win. And he'd say it over and over, nobody win, just somebody not as bad as other. And man, that thing stuck with my head. Because you see, if we're not careful, we try to beat the world with the way we're supposed to beat the devil, and they're not the same. There's three different kinds of temptations there. So this one is my heart, my love. It connects to the Father. Not only is it lifeless, not only does it lie behind me, but it looks inviting. If you looked at the Dead Sea, it looks like something you'd want to go down, jump in, take a drink of, and whatever, and it'll mess you up royal. You remember what it says over here in Hebrews 11 about Moses? It says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures where? In Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense, ready, of the reward, our inheritance. This is our inheritance. Now, if you want a picture, picture this every day. We are conquering the promised land when we have our body, our soul, our spirit, our mind, our hands, our eyes, our ears, our tongue, our brain submitted to God.
Amen,
that's victory, isn't it?
Yep.
Now, you got to get it all the time, don't you? Could they afford to stop? You know, it says over there that he sent them in to throw out who? The Gentiles. Okay? You know what you and I have to throw out in us? The Gentile. Because we're not a Gentile no more. We got to make sure that old boy don't get in charge again. Because he wants to. So the world is one of the methods that does it. And so you can't swim in it. Nothing can live in it. It's a mess. All right, now, in this north border are these two guys named Dan and Benjamin. So if you grab a Bible, please go to Genesis. Genesis chapter 49 and look at these two guys. Now this is pretty amazing. Because nothing's in your Bible by accident, right?
Amen.
We agree that. And nothing's in your King James Bible by accident. It might be in some other ones by accident. The ones they take out are probably not by accident. Okay? It says of Dan, look at Genesis chapter 49, I think it's verse 17. Genesis 49, 17. It says Dan is what?
Serpent.
Look down, and I believe it's verse 27. What's it say Benjamin is?
Ravening wolf.
That reminds you of any character in the Bible? How about that? Wolves in sheep's clothing and a serpent. You know what that north porter is? The devil. You know what Dan's crowd are all about in Judges 9? Idolatry. Right? And man, you can trace all kind of wild stuff back to them. There is nothing new under the sun. Amen. No new thing under the sun here when it comes to that. Dan is a serpent. Benjamin is a wolf. Dan's the fifth son. No accidents. Amen. So we're going to look at some towns as you look down through. I'll mention a verse. I don't know if you do it. A good highlighter is an amazing way to read your Bible. Because I don't know about you, but I don't draw a really straight line sometimes if I'm in a hurry. And after I draw the line crooked, it drives me nuts. Especially you get a new Bible, a new copy of the King James Bible, right? And you're all ready and you draw that first crooked line, you're like, oh man, we need to have a talk. And it's yourself you got to have the talk with. They make pencil highlighters, amen. They're cool. But look down at verse 7 in that passage of Joshua 15 and look at that town called Gilgal. Now, you know, many of you, I know you know, you've been taught all this, and I'm just going to draw some circles here on the boundary. Not even going to try to locate them all. There's different places they think they are, but these are part of the boundaries that he gives for the children of Judah. And one of them is Gilgal. You know what Gilgal means? It means a rolling away. It's a picture of God rolling away your sins. Look in verse 7 again. There's one called Adumman. Adumman means red or blood. You look down there at verse 7, it's Enrogel. Enrogel, just looking up in your Bible picture, means the fountain of treaders. It's where you get something white, where you get it clean. Amen? Look at Kirjath Jearim down there. It's called the city of forests. So what did he do? He hung on a tree, didn't he? Mount Jearim in verse 10, if you look down there, the city of forests. Ekron, verse 7, 11, is extermination. So the first one is the blood. You know, he tells us here one of the things that it takes to beat the devil, and that's the blood of Christ.
Amen.
He cannot come through the blood. If you ever find yourself in a spooky place, you know, not that way here at night, but I've been in some places on the road traveling and had to stay in the church. Son, it's spooky. You end up sleeping in the car instead. Amen. But you ever find yourself in a spooky place? That Bible gives you every authority to plead the blood.
Amen, brother.
Or if you're just having trouble with your heart and your mind or your confusion or fear or whatever, the blood. But listen, the blood is one of the things. And we associate the blood, for example, with the old rugged cross. So one of the boundaries that he puts up here is the blood in these cities. These cities represent the blood. That's because the devil, you have to deal with the devil. Listen, the devil deals with your faith.
Amen, brother.
The world attacks your heart, your love. The devil attacks your faith. So he comes to Jesus in Matthew 4 and says what? If thou be the Son. Come on. If he's the Son of God. We know he's the Son of God, and he knew he was. But he was so doubt everywhere. Is he not the eternal question mark? Those guys, open air campaigners, one of them had a thing and he would draw a serpent with a little dot at the end and he'd call it the eternal question mark. People would stop to look at that thing and then put a snake head on it, you know, and then a tail on that thing, and then he had them. Why? Because he's the one who says, yea, hath God said. So the one of the things that we fight him with and we is the old rugged cross, the blood. All right, look down at verse 7. A little deeper. Later on, it's called Kirjath Sefer. When you look that up in the Bible dictionary, what that means? Book town. You know, we are the most unusual people. And I know you've got things like Islam and stuff, but Christians are book people. We're book people. I realize you can look it up on your phone. That's great. You can look up on your tablet. I promise you, God made it where there's nothing the same as picking up a book.
Hey, that's right.
To this day, when you go to the airports, they're still selling books.
Amen.
When you go to the other place, they're still... And if you want to find references fast and remember them and write them down, you'll never beat a book. And I love using technology and all that kind of stuff, but we have always been a book people. Remember the old saying, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book?
Amen,
right? So you've got the blood, right? The blood and the book. You know, when you think about this, there's more power in there than you think there is. When you and I look at these towns on this thing, the thing that's amazing is he's given us right here in the description of Judah and their boundaries and their battles and their blessings, some things that he says, you know, can you imagine God he just thought this? Oh yeah, name this, and name this, that, and put it here, and Judah's going to be this. And I'm like, how on earth did he do that? That's amazing. Because the devil's after your faith. You know who the devil corresponds to? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who does battle. Boom, boom, boom. All right, so thirdly, look down at verse 6. Stone of Bohan. You know what that thing means? A simple little word means thumb. You know why that's important? You know what they did in Exodus? When they sanctified the priest, they put blood on their thumb. And when that guy in Kings wanted to disable those people, he cut off their thumbs and their big toe. That is what differentiates you from any other creature on the face of the earth. He sanctified their hands. He's saying you're bought with the blood. You look down there at verse 6, Beth Hogla is house of partridge, a captive bird. Mount Seir in verse 10 is rough or hairy like Esau was. Jabneel in verse 11 means God builds. What's the lesson? It's bought. You know, one of the things that helps you defeat the devil is you just remind yourself and then remind him, hey, I'm bought. I'm bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I'm bought.
Amen.
I'm not my own.
Amen.
You know, I've been teaching young people, it's your life. Well, it is. It's your life as a steward.
Yes.
It's your life because God loaned it to you. Amen. In business, you have a thing called a POA, power of attorney. And you have different powers of attorney. When we would, for example, do a transaction on a big truck, like a commercial truck, they'd come in and they might have a big company's check and all that to give us. And we would have them sign what was called a limited power of attorney. It was a power of attorney for us to go to the clerk's office and take that truck, put it in their name, blah, 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 but it was only for that truck. But when we went there, it was as if they went there. You getting this?
Yeah.
Called power of attorney. They have them for all kinds of things. You have to sign them for wills. You have to sign them for estates. You have to sign them to be an executor. You know what God did? He gave you a life. And he signed a power of attorney to you alone.
Amen.
Now, I know we got bosses, and we got government, and we got all that stuff. Amen. No man's an island, no woman's an island, but you hold the power of attorney. And one day he's going to call you up like you read all those parables of the Lord Jesus, and he's going to say, what'd you do with that POA I gave you? Mm-hmm. Well, Lord, I kind of got to thinking it was me. I own me. He goes, no. You don't own anything. Right. You didn't even make your life. I gave you your life.
Amen.
And then I saved you. So you're bought with a price. But the good thing is when the devil comes, listen, have you ever had the devil kind of put in your thought that things weren't going to come out okay? Am I the only one that every now and then, you know? You remember what Matt Dillon said, the man who's never afraid is a fool?
Yeah.
Okay? In other words, have you ever thought to yourself, you know, I need to remind myself that he owns me.
Amen, brother.
And if he sent his son to pay for me, he ain't going to let this fall through the cracks.
That's right. That's right.
And it can get real dark, and it's okay then. Because
right.
I'm his.
Amen.
And he can do with me as he wants. Now, I've got the power of attorney, because that means you could literally go and spend your life on yourself.
Right.
You've got power of attorney.
Amen,
but it's on behalf of him.
Amen,
he gave it to you. See, that thing is these three things, okay? The old rugged cross, the blood. The oracles of God, the book. And ownership change. See, when you come to Christ, ownership has changed.
Amen, brother.
And nowadays they're all afraid of that. They're saying, oh, don't tell anybody that, because then when they get, they won't want to get saved. If a person doesn't want to get saved because they're feared that God will call them to task, they need to work through that.
Yes, sir.
I had a guy come to me, brought a young fella to me in the Outback one time. And we were out there in this town doing ministry out in this mountain town. And he brought this fella and he said to me excited, he goes, this guy's ready to get saved. Just lead him to Christ. So we're standing there leaning against that trailer I pulled in out back, and I was talking to him a while, and I said, let me ask you this. Your friend here says you're ready to get saved. He goes, well, I think so. I said, well, what part's not sure? He said, well, let me ask you this. He said, I've been living with this girl and everything, and we're not married, and I don't intend to marry her, blah, blah, blah. And I said, and? He said, well, I know it's not right. He said, I know it's not right. Hear me out, okay? I didn't tell him it wasn't. You getting this? I didn't lay some law on him. He said, I know it's not right. Is God going to make me get married if I get saved? And I looked at him and I said, I don't think it's about God making you. But if you know it's right, and God wants to save you with the blood of his son, what would be wrong with just going ahead and admitting it's right? And he went away. And that guy almost punched me. He got in my face and I started laughing. And that's when he really got mad. Because I was like, you idiot. He goes, that guy's ready to get saved. I said, you go ask him if he's ready to get saved. I said, he told me he wasn't. He told me he was. I wanted him to get saved, amen. Man, I'd driven 24 hours one way. I'd driven 3 days to spend 3 weeks a month out there. I wanted him to get saved. If there was some simple way, I would have done it. And I didn't. I'm not the one who made it hard on him. He was under conviction. Now, that's because ownership has changed, amen. All right, now, here's an amazing thing. Go to chapter 19 before time gets away. Go to chapter 19 and verse 1. 19 verse 1. And notice that it talks about Simeon here. In Joshua 19 and verse 1, it's going to let us know where Simeon's inheritance is. This is pretty interesting the way God throws this in there. 19:1, and the second lot came forth to Simeon, even for the tribe of the children of Simeon, according to their families, and their inheritance was within the inheritance of Judah. So in Judah's thing is this guy called Simeon. Now that is not without significance if we go back and look at what Simeon was. Now look over at Genesis 34 and you're going to remember something. In Genesis, well, go to Genesis 49. You'll remember Genesis 34. Genesis 34 is where Simeon and Levi trick these guys into all the grown-ups getting circumcised, all the males. And they wait till they're healing up, and they go kill them all. And God did not tell them to do that. So look in Genesis 49. I think it's down around verse 5. And look what it says that Simeon is. He's an instrument of cruelty. Doesn't it say that? You know what Simeon is? Inside of Judah, inside of Judah's inheritance, he's the flesh. The devil's outside of you. Now, I know sometimes you might be like, I heard a guy, I think he's probably going to be with the Lord now. He said he was in a meeting and this guy's up, and the devil's chained, the devil's chained. And he got up and preached behind him and said, if he is chained, he's chained to my leg. Okay. In other words, the devil can give you a hard time, but he's not inside you. Now, he can mess with you, talk to you in the head. He can stir. But this thing here is inside Judah, the flesh. Instruments of cruelty. Now, you remember we said you beat the world with your love. You're looking. Setting your affection on things above. You beat the devil with the blood, the book, and I'm bought. He said to do what to the devil? Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You know it won't do you any good to resist the world? You've got to turn around. Ready? See this? They're moving what? They're moving this way, aren't they? You've got to turn around and argue with the world if you're going to try to resist the world. Just fix your lover, your love. Fix your love, world's done.
Amen, bro.
Amen? Is this not a time of year when people do things they wouldn't even normally think of doing? I mean, even Christians at, say, Christmas gatherings and parties. Why? Because the love gets all tangled up. You know, they had a campaign one time over there in Australia, and it was do it for yourself. And your Sunday is yours. And I was like, you know, that's pretty cool. If I was trying to keep people out of church, that's what I'd tell them. Yeah. Man, you're busy all 6 days a week. Like, we aren't. We are busy 6 days a week. And yeah, you do have to set the alarm clock. And yeah, you do got to, but it's for a whole good reason.
Amen.
It's not like it's bondage. It's not like it's an inconvenience. Do you know, in Galatians 5, one of the things that's in the middle of that list of adultery and fornication, all that, is the word heresies. Bro Simon, he was the first guy that ever came to church over there, way out in the country, an institute. And I've told you about him before, and we talk every day. And God has now put him, he's been pastoring for several years in this country town, and God gave him a building, the whole bit. And when he was in institute, I'd have guys tell me, you're wasting your time. You're just wasting, that boy will never amount to nothing. He amounted a whole lot more than I'll ever amount to, amen. And he has this guy that he's been witnessing to. And so in this little country town, a lot of ways you find some way to get in the community. So, but over there, they love their outdoors. Okay? They love it. So he's got these two guys. This one guy's like 80, and he still plays every week, 6 o'clock on Wednesday morning. 6 o'clock in the morning, this 80-year-old guy goes out and plays golf. Okay? His other friend is named Peter. And every week, Peter asks him questions. And so this started like months ago. And so one week, Simon would call, and after, like on a Thursday, his time, he'd say, I think Peter's a Jehovah's Witness, by stuff Peter would say. And the next week, he'd say, I think Peter might be a Seventh-day Adventist. And it went on and on. And the other day, he finally asked him, he said, Peter, where have you ever gone to church and learned? He said, I haven't. I got saved, and I've just taught myself. He said, I'm a follower of the way. And Simon was telling me this, and I started laughing. He goes, what? I said, think about it. If that shows you, this is an amazing picture. Now watch. That shows you if a guy gets saved, he's saved. And he just picks up the Bible, starts teaching himself. He'll have a little bit of JW. He'll have a little bit of SDA. He'll have a little bit of everything you can imagine in there just because it's of the flesh. And that's where their stuff comes from. Amen. So the flesh can be nasty, immoral, but the flesh can have, preacher preaching on this morning, the flesh can be bitter. The flesh can bear a grudge. The flesh can have an attitude. Listen, I remember years and years ago, the first time, I'd only been saved less than a year, the first time I heard a guy get up and preach on the trigger thing. And he said, it's when someone, you hear a certain name, what is your response inside? And then he quoted Bob Jones Sr., who said, what you would do if you could do in the sight of God you have done. That was the end of it for me. I was on the altar, amen. You know, vengeance thought of is so sweet because you can do it over and over and you never go to jail. People scheme vengeance, amen. And they savor it. If they don't ever do it, they're never going to go to jail for it. So they just do it over and over and over again. But it doesn't really help, does it? It's the flesh. Three things on the flesh. It's present within you. The world's outside of you. The devil's outside of you. You say, well, okay, Joshua 15, verse 4, Asmon. Asmon's given in there as one of the boundaries. And when you look at Asmon, Asmon means bone-like, Karkal in verse 3 means ground floor. Kadesh Barnea, verse 3, is where the spies went. You know what happened to the spies? What did they do? They saw the giants and they quit. They chickened out, right? Because they compared them to whom? Themselves. Listen, if I compare any challenge to myself, I'm done. Because I can't do it. The opposite is I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The truth is I can't do it. Because this thing is present within us. All right? The second thing is it's a person. See, it's Simeon. These were border towns. This one is a person. But it's your old nature. You know, I think the hardest thing for people is to realize that your old nature isn't you. The old nature is a liar. It's a counterfeit. It is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. You know, when he says this, for example, Colossians 3, 9 and 10, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You know, that's where this stuff comes in. He's a person. When you look down through these words that talks about scorpions, it means one of those towns down there, verse 3, Mela Akrabim means scorpions, associated with pride, okay? You know, pride will kill us, won't it? Because pride gets in the way because of the flesh. So he says, you know, like for example, when Paul's training Timothy, he says, not a novice, not because he didn't want Timothy to preach, it's because Timothy helped these guys to buy their time. These fellows have been through institute, they'll tell you. God has you sit there just so you can learn enough so you don't dangerous to yourself. Amen? Right? When I was doing my concealed carry, after the whole day of classes, it was three of us, three men and a lady, nice lady, her husband with her, and sure as the world, as soon as we laid those things down, she turned around and faced me with hers. I like two passed out because she'd already shot one set and she couldn't hit the broadside of a barn. Now, in her defense, he had bought her a revolver, a new one, you know, with the smooth back for carry, and so the instructor shot it and he couldn't hit the broadside of the barn. It was the pistol, okay? But man, when she pointed that thing at me, I was like, well, here we go. I feel heaven calling me, amen. I'll fly away or drop right here. But that thing, listen, the very thing that we take pride in sometimes can be our undoing. So Paul said, I glory in what? Infirmities. You know what infirmity is? It's where I'm not firm. He said, when he's strong, when I'm weak, he's strong. Man, that's so hard to take, fellas, isn't it? You know what I mean? No, we don't like that word. Help. We love helping others. But don't you dare bring that four-letter word around me. That's how we are, isn't it? And so, Simeon, you say, well, how do you defeat the flesh? You defeat the flesh by just walking on. Just ignore it. You can't turn your back on it because it's inside the inheritance. You don't want to do battle with it, because it's not like the devil, it's inside. Just ignore it. Have you ever thought that when he says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ, bringing to captivity every thought to the beings of Christ, if I bring my thoughts into the beings of Christ, I've ignored that stupid thing inside there. Mike. And there's other names I call him. None of your business. I call him, they're somewhat biblical. I call him that, so that he knows that I know about him. Because I know it's not me anymore. See, if you're saved, deep in your heart, you want to serve God. Amen, if you're saved in your heart, you want to follow God. Amen. Because he said he circumcised what part of you? Your heart. Amen. Now, I understand, Doc, and all the ice tray, and all, that's cool. That is your soul. But the part I know he said he circumcised is my heart. My heart's different. I understand the Old Testament, and we quote it, says, heart's deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. But if you're saved, your heart's not. The old nature is. And you are never going to reform it. You're never going to have it. All right, we got to keep going so we can get done. This west border is called the Great Sea. And there's no doubt it pictures heaven. Okay? Now, here's the thing about it for me that inspires me. This truth, I never get tired of looking at this truth personally. I've looked at it for 30-some years, all this together. Here's why. I'm on my way to heaven. That's where I'm headed. I'm on my way there, and I've got to keep moving towards there. You get me? I can't get stuck back here. I don't want to get stuck back here fighting with the world. Because if I get stuck back here fighting with the world's going to just slow me down, hold me down. And you remember later, if you'll read the book of Joshua, they got in places where they didn't get any victory going. Now, I'm going to mention something. We're not going to go through any of the verses because you guys are totally aware of them. But your Bible talks about crowns, right? Now, here's one of the things that's always impressed me about this idea of crowns is this. Sometimes we think of, in Revelation 4, you already know the passage, so we won't have to turn there. But we think of many times that when you think of these crowns, it's always something you wear on your head. But if we go and get into our old Webster's dictionary to find out, well, how on earth could you have five crowns? You're not stacking them on your head, okay? It's not like you got a hard hat on and you got a football helmet on and then you got something else on you walking around like this. You know, crowns, when you look it up, when you crown something, what do? You honor it. Do you know when you crown something? At the end of the way. The word crown in English, in your Webster's, has to complete, to terminate in English. We're not doing all that other stuff, okay? It's to honor. It's to adorn. It's to reward. So he wants to give you a soul winner's crown. He wants to give you a shepherd's crown. He wants to give you a sufferer's crown. He wants to give you the stayer's crown, the steadfast crown. He wants to give you a soldier's crown. Why does he want to do that? Because he wants to do it. Do you know how you get one of those? You get one of those by honoring whom? Him. So you see, he wants you to earn one because it honors him. You get that? So he's pulling for you to earn it. He's pulling for you to win it. Now, I got a feeling, okay? And I picked some of this up from a guy named Oswald Chambers. And old Chambers says this, and it makes a lot of sense. He said, sometimes what we think is humble is actually shaming Christ. In other words, no, we're not supposed to go around thinking that we're really somebody and, you know, we're special and I already got my crown won and all that. But he said, when we act like we're not able to do something, he said, we're shaming him because he told us we can do it through him. Think about that. Now, I don't know about you. That gets me under conviction when I read it. I don't jump up and down and shout and go, woo, yeah, that's awesome. Way to go, Oswald. No, I don't. But he's right, isn't he? You know, Paul got to the end of the way, and I know he's Paul. I know that. But he said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me. And not unto me only, but also all them that love his appearing. I got a feeling that sometimes God would be happier if we quit doubting. And you know why we doubt sometimes? Who are we looking at too much? Self. We're looking at us, me, right? Aren't we? And when we're looking at me, what happens is, we think somehow it's us who has to earn it, but it's Christ in us. I've always thought how amazing God is that he gives his son, he dies for us. We deserve to go to hell, right? Amen. And then he says, I'll put my Holy Spirit in you, and then whatever my Holy Spirit does through you, get this, I'll reward you for. Is that not a loving Father? Amen. Is that not an amazing Savior? Amen, brother. He wants to reward you for what he did. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. When I'm weak, he's strong. Right? Paul said, neither did I do it. Right? So we got the kind of God that's actually on our side. You better be careful thinking otherwise. Now, who do you think wants you to believe he's not on your side? Wouldn't it be the devil? Wouldn't it be the world? Wouldn't it be the flesh? Amen? But we get our victories on that in this three-sided warfare. We get our victories in three different ways. Because there are three different enemies. Now, the reason I find it encouraging is this. Everything I find in my Bible, and we've always been book people. Christians are book people. The two most important books in your life are your Bible, the book, and your hymn book. Because your hymn book is full of things that remind us of this right here. Because in Joshua 15, he says, here's your lot in life. Here's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to die to self and head out. You're going to heaven one day. On your way to heaven, You're going to have battles, aren't you? On your way to heaven, you're going to have temptations and trials. You've got three enemies in the way on your way to heaven. You know, I don't know if you ever thought about it. They talk about people, they used to for years. They talk about somebody got they graduated, maybe got their doctorate, and they got their sheepskin. Well, that's because they used to use parchment to make it on, and that's made out of sheepskin, parchment. Of course, nowadays, you know, they got paper and fake everything. You know, one day, when you get there, God's going to give you the real thing.
Amen.
And if he gives it to you, it's for how long? Forever. Now, I know that's hard to grasp. I ain't got a hold of it. Some of you probably have a better hold, seriously, than I do. But I got a hint that forever's pretty awesome. Okay? And that would mean this. God is allowing me to leverage 60 or 70 or 80 years down here. In my brother's case, it was 15 years. Okay? He's allowing me to leverage that for this over here, these crowns, for how long? Forever. But here's what's amazing. In Revelation 4, when they keep casting their crowns at his feet, that means that forever, every crown you have, every honor you have in heaven, every glory, 1 Corinthians 15, it says this, Jesus Christ is worthy. Because you had a free will on earth and you said, I will use my heart, my mind, my talent, my brain, my eyes, my ears, my hands, my money, my breath for him.
Amen.
Is that not amazing?
It is.
You know, they said of Henry Martin on his tombstone, they put, here lies a man who lost not an hour. And that thing convicts me more than you can imagine. Now look, we all got to work. Sometimes I was for years and years I'd have to work 11, 12 hours a day, 6 days a week. I get it. But what if Colossians 3 is actually true? That whatsoever you do, do heartily how? As unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of inheritance. So if it was God's will for me to be there, and I did it as unto him, and I did it like a Christian, listen, I wouldn't have to write verses on the wall of the mechanical shop, you know, and hold my helpers down and, you know, witness to them and stuff. Now, I saw a couple of them come to Christ, but not because of that, just because Colossians 3 is true. And the little picture God gives us, to me, that it just amazes me about the King James Bible is, he put all these little towns in here to show us that not only did he do it, but he knew it all along. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer tonight. Bow our heads for prayer. Appreciate y'all being patient with me. Listen, how about tonight, just while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and there's no show of nothing, just, first of all, wouldn't you thank God for saving you? But wouldn't you thank God for putting a Bible in your hands? I never get over the fact that God supernaturally, providentially, my whole family put us in front of the King James Bible. And I know people can do...